you know, New Year's is a time of resolutions. We all kind of know that a time in our communities, in our culture, when we look back at the past year in order to kind of look forward to the new year. We do both things on New Year's. We look back and we see what happened, and in one sense, the good and the bad. And we look also forward to the new year. And where resolutions come in is we celebrate the good stuff, and then we resolve in one sense or another to change the bad. And I think that that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's better than ignoring, for instance, the areas in our lives that need changing. But the problem is, like Bobby said a couple weeks ago, is that most people struggle to actually keep their New Year's resolutions. They may for a little while, but then they fail. And what that leads to often is more guilt and maybe a sense of inadequacy or shame. And Bobby's message a couple weeks ago said that the intention, as much as that is a good thing, and even the inspiration to change, does not provide people with the power to change. And what we need, it was an intervention from God for real change to happen. But of course, that doesn't mean that desiring change is not a good thing. It's a very good thing. It's a God thing. What I think we have to realize, though, is that it's not an exercise in self-discipline as much as it is an exercise in applying God's grace to our life. Self-discipline can lead us into places of pride where we think, wow, look what I've done, or it leads us to a place of condemnation. Look what I was unable to do. But exercising God's grace in our life and understanding God's grace. One way of looking at grace, I remember when I was training for Evangelism Explosion, they would say to us, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, we look at that as salvation. I have salvation. I'm going to go to heaven when I die because of what Jesus did on the cross. But sometimes we miss the reality that it's not just pie in the sky when we die, right? It's cake on the plate while we wait. That's an old one, I know, but it's still true. What the cake on the plate is the resources, the presence of the Spirit in our life now, the empowering of God that we don't earn. We don't earn it. Paul's very, very clear about this. He says in his letters, you know, in Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? No. You received the Spirit through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because you believed in what He did at the cross for you. And that means the Spirit is a gift of God. And so this Spirit, which is a person, third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. And so the God Himself dwells within us through grace and then empowers us to live, to change, to be transformed. And if we don't understand that, we'll always go back to trying harder, trying harder, trying harder, and never achieving it. What we need to do, so it's not about self-discipline, it's about exercising the grace of God. And this is marked, what I'm really going to talk about is, it's marked by three things that I found in the Scripture while I was studying for this message. And that is faith, hope, and love. Now love, of course, Paul says, is the greatest of these. But I want to start just by looking for a moment at faith. What does it mean to live out faith, hope, and love? Remember that love is the gospel. Here's what, when we understand about God's love, what is God's love? What is the best example of God's love? And what the scripture says is, it's this, that God has sent His Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, the Bible says. So we live out of the gospel of grace. That's where we live if we want to live out of the love of God. But with that, in Corinthians, I think it's, I'm going to hope, yeah, 1 Corinthians, in chapters 11 and 12, Paul talks about living in the Spirit. And he ends up in this place where he's listing the gifts of the Spirit. Then he says, though, that if you're going to exercise these gifts of the Spirit, which we love the gifts of the Spirit, part of what we're doing with even praying and listening for words and what Nancy did in sharing what her thought, is that we believe these aren't just words, they aren't just warm thoughts that came to me, that come from my own brain, but that God speaks to us through His Spirit. And so we have what's called words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We can actually know things about people. We can pray in a way that narrows right in to the very thing that that person needs to have, because we're not just praying out of our own spirit, but we're praying through the Holy Spirit. We're not just thinking about the best solution for us, but we're actually asking God for a word of wisdom. God, what is the best thing for this person? You hear something and you speak it. So he's talking about that in this book of Corinthians in chapters 11 and 12, and he's saying to them, this is so important, and he's saying each one of you have different gifts. So each one of you are supposed to be exercising these gifts of the Spirit. But he's concerned in this, because what's also happening in Corinth is that there's a lot of what they would call comparing and ego happening, which that never happens in the church, right? I mean, people tend to sort of look at, even in churches where we believe in the prophetic, if there's somebody that comes along and seems to get these really accurate words, then, you know, a lot of people are like, I just wish you would do that with me. Or maybe you look up and you see me speaking and you think, I would never want to do that. But oftentimes, you know, ego comes in, or and what Paul's trying to say is, no, that cannot be the Spirit out of which we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are meant to empower you to live out this life of grace, okay? And he says to them in the end, he kind of says, there's a more excellent way. Okay, so all of this ego, all of this thinking you're better than this person and jealousy and everything that happens in the body, all of that, that doesn't work. What you need to understand is you've got to do it in love. And so you have the famous love chapter. Love is kind, love is patient, all of that. And he's speaking about love in the context of walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And then he ends it this way. And if we can look at this slide, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain. And he's saying, you know, at some point in time, tongues are going to cease. All these things won't be needed anymore, because that which is perfect has come. But then these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So what I want to say is that in one sense, Paul is saying it's not just love that we live out our Christian life, but it's also with faith and hope. And so these three words are critical for us if we're going to look at moving forward in the new year, if we're going to look at, as a church, embracing the idea that God really, really does want to do something amazing with us. And it's been a tough year. It's been a tough year, you know, in more ways than one, which I'll kind of touch on a bit. But this is what I want us to understand. Transformation in our life comes from God. He is the transformation agent. God's presence is, according to the Scripture, with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God's grace has accomplished this through Jesus on the cross. And just like we receive salvation, we receive this part of grace, this grace for transformation, by believing it and receiving it. Anytime you want to say amen and stuff like that, you're allowed to do that too. So, living out the gospel should produce this kind of walk. I thought about it when I was looking at it, but it's almost like they are like emotions, but they're not just emotions. But God is loves to use our emotions, right? I mean, we cry, we shout for joy, all these things God says should be a part of our walk as believers. We should be living with these sort of emotions happening within us. So a walk of faith, you know, the gospel should produce within us a walk of faith, a walk of hope. We should be the most hopeful people on the planet, and a walk of love. We should be the most loving people on the planet. And so I want to just start with faith for a moment. Hebrews 11:1, read it with me. Now it says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And this is hard for us because we've seen it maybe abused in the past in different contexts. But we always tend to then swing way over to this place where we live in what I would call in the church a kind of critical and wait and see attitude. Well, we'll see if that'll happen. Be nice if it did, but. And what I'm saying to you is that's deadly for the church. That's deadly. And the negativism that can come with that, you know, especially if we think, well, we've tried this before, it's not going to work. And we can begin to be a people that are always looking at why something won't work as opposed to believing that God said it and He's going to do it. Therefore, let's get busy and act on it and then have an expectation and a hope that in fact God will do what He said He's going to do. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, I think in our church we have something to learn in this. I know I do. So I'm sort of including all of you with that. I can tend to look at things and see why they won't work. Now, it's not bad to sort of say at some point, you know what, we tried that and that didn't work. So maybe we should try something different. You know, there is that old saying about the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and expect a different result. There is moments and there are times to assess things and to change things, and we need to be willing to do that. But here's the point, is that it should be a positive thing. Even if I'm going to come in and say, you know what, we tried that, it didn't work. What I should be saying at a certain point is, because sometimes something won't work, and all of a sudden it takes off. Yeah, so, you know, something can change in the spirit. Something happens where suddenly the favor of God is on it. Suddenly we've stopped just sowing seeds and now there's a harvest. So sometimes we're called to sow seed. We're sowing seeds, but we're not seeing anything. And then we want to stop sowing the seed. And yet we just haven't kept doing it to see the harvest. But I'm going to say this. If we are going to change something, if we come in and we say, you know what, maybe there's a better way, then that's the way we ought to do it. Maybe there's a better way. Not, let's not do it because it won't work. And that's where we fall. We get into this place where we become paralyzed because what we're saying basically is, well, I've seen that, tried that, that didn't work. And it especially happens to people that have been in the church a long time. We end up in this place where we're looking, we've lost faith. We've lost that sense here where it says it is And this is hard for us, but what is faith? It is hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, faith is not, wow, look at how great it's working. We should keep doing it. But that's what we want, isn't it? Faith is, I'm not seeing it, I'm not seeing it, I'm not seeing it, but I have a certainty in me that God's going to do it. And we keep going. And even if along the way we say, you know what, I think God wants to do it this way. Maybe if we adjusted things, this would happen. And we're open to that. We're saying yes to that. We're going for it. But we don't stop doing things because we haven't seen it yet. And that's where you could say, amen. Okay? Preach it, brother. There we go. Okay. Awesome. And look, I think, you know, I understand. I'm going to say something, and if you're a new person here, don't feel too depressed, okay? But for those of us who have been here a long time and we're part of this church, it's clear, and we as a leadership understand, that we're kind of stuck as a church, and we're looking and committed to get as a leadership to getting us unstuck and to get us moving forward as a church. But I believe that what I'm talking about right now is critical for us if we're going to move forward. I've been a pastor for 18 years, and it's very easy to get discouraged and to give up. And one of the things I'm going to say about this, I want to be careful here. So let me just pray for a moment before I share this part of it. Because I don't want it to be in the wrong spirit. So, Lord, you know my heart. I just pray as I move into this part that, Lord, we would receive it and understand the heart in which you want us to hear it. I've seen a lot of pastors burn out in the church over the last years. A lot of churches that just shut down. A recent study says that as many as 4,000 churches shut their doors each year in America, and only about 1,000 start up. Now, this was a couple years ago. The numbers might be changing. But basically what they're saying is more and more churches are just shutting down, all over America, all over Canada. And that's been true. I have seen good people, good pastors who feel called by God into the ministry. I've seen them get rejected, hurt, and taken out as people just sort of leave their churches and it all shuts down. And I want to be careful. Here's why I want to be careful. Is it's not about whether you've left a church before. It's not about the fact that pastors they're not perfect. They make mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes. But there is something bigger going on that I want all of us to understand. So it's not about feeling bad if you even leave our church. That's not the point. The point is that there's something happening from our culture that is hurting, I think, the growth of churches and the health of churches. And we were part of a cluster at one time of three Vineyard churches, and the purpose of that cluster was to support each other. We were supposed to help solve big problems in the churches and that, and resource each other. And I want to just let you know that of those three churches, we're the only one left. The other two churches closed their doors. Maybe we're not very good at helping them. I don't know. But I think it's bigger than that. I have seen, just think about, and I won't name names, but think about the churches in town. How many big churches in town have just sort of rifled through pastors in the last 5 years? Okay? Think about that. Even if they have like a good pastor now and things seem to be going well, but how many of them have just had like a year, 2 years at the most, and boom, out that guy goes and in comes another one? We have in our church three, I was thinking about it, it might even be more, but three pastors who and I don't call them ex-pastors because this is still who they are, but their church is basically closed down. They're not pastoring anymore. And why I'm bringing this up is because I believe that people that are in the churches in general, not you guys in particular, but I think it happens in every church, have what I would call today an unrealistic expectation of their pastor or even their church life or their leadership. Here's the way that it's being described now, is that what we want of our pastors is we want them to have CEO-level management skills. So they need to be able to run a big corporation. We want them to be able to grow this thing and do all these things at that level. We want them all to be world-class communicators because we open up our internet and we can listen to world-class communicators all the time. So our pastors better be good. And if they aren't, instead of listening to the content of the message, instead of hearing the biblical truth, so often in the churches, people critique. They sit in the pews and they say, he's a little off today. Think about it, though. We can laugh about it, but think about it for a second. There's something demonic about that. Because all of a sudden what you've turned into is you're a consumer. You are not a participant. You become a consumer. And what you're coming into is the church is there to provide services for me, one of them being a great sermon every week. And if I hear a fantastic sermon this week, then I'm back next week. But you know what? If I hear too many sermons, I may not come back. Is that not true? Or I'll do something else. I'll go look for it. I'll go off somewhere else and find that great sermon that's going to keep me wanting to come back and wanting to come back and wanting to come back. But when that one starts to diminish, then I'll move over. And we have this happening. I sat with one pastor, he's the pastor of the Salvation Army, and for whatever reason, for that period of time, they were growing like crazy. And I was talking with him about it, and he said to me, I got to figure out how we will not become next year the church that was happening now then. Do you understand what he's saying? Because what happens is one church goes up and it's not usually, this is to our shame as the church, it's not usually because we're bringing new people to Christ. It's because we're funneling people from one church where they're disgruntled into the new church where everything is happening now. Right? That's not you guys, though, because you're here on New Year's, which is amazing. But I'm saying this because I think we have to understand something. We have to get out of this consumer mentality. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Pastor, and he really comes at this thing. He really says there's a problem in the church today in North America, and it's definitely a problem about how we view the pastoral ministry. What is the purpose of the pastoral ministry? And we end up in places where we're trying to say the things that people want to hear. And he says that's never, ever, ever been the role and the calling of a pastor. A pastor is a prophetic voice, which often means he's going to say things we don't want to hear. And can I talk to you after? I want to make sure we finish here on time. But here's the thing. He says this. If we look at the slide, the vocation of pastor has been replaced by the strategies of religious entrepreneurs with business plans. He says, people learn to shop for churches. There is no loyalty to the church. They're consumers being attracted to one product or another. And this is his words, not mine. I think it's sacrilege. To tell you the truth, it really is. Now, why am I talking about this? Because here's what I believe happens. It's easy in this kind of environment for both the pastors to get burned out and the congregation to become cynical and to lose this element of faith, to believe nothing will change or nothing can change. And we need to understand, we need to guard against this. We need to understand it's not all up to our pastor and his business skills and his communication skills. As a matter of fact, God can use some of the worst speakers, and he often did in throughout church history, to have the greatest revivals. So it's not about becoming the best run organization or the smoothest service with the best preaching and the best music and on and on and on. And we are not to see the church from a consumer perspective, that we look and want to have, make sure that there's all the best services for me and my family if I'm going to attend there. We need to, this is important, church. You know the grace of God that you so desperately want God to give to you because you deeply inside know your flaws? You know your mind, you know the things that you think or do in private, and you know how desperately you need God's grace for you. I want you to understand something. You need to apply that same grace to not only those around you, but to your pastor, to your leaders, and to the church, in a sense. What are our expectations of what the church is going to be able to do? Because the church is not the building or even the leadership or even the vision or any of these things. The church is who? You. If you hate your church, it's not everyone else's fault. Right? Okay, that was what I wanted to make sure I said the proper way. What do we need to do, though? It's grace through faith. Faith is understanding that no matter what happens around all those other things, God is with us. God is for us. God is faithful. Just as we need God's grace in our personal life, we need to extend that grace to others, to our church, to our leadership, to our pastors. We need to pray for them. We need to pray. And pray and pray. If we see something that we want to change, the answer is not leave this place and go somewhere else necessarily. There are times to leave. I'm not trying to shackle you to your pew here. But I'm saying to you that that's not and never should be my first impulse. And I've seen people that have gone from church to church to church to church over the years. And there's something in that that's just not getting it. Ask God for what we want to see happen in the church. We need to seek His empowering ministry. We need to stop seeing the why it won't work and start seeing the yes, we can do all things through Christ whose strength. You know, the issue here is, do you believe that not, it's not about believing that I can do all things. It's believing that Christ can do all things in me. And there is a shift we need to have happen in our mind about what our expectations are for this body. We extend grace to one another as we do this, but what we also need to understand is the way that hope comes in. Hope is the companion of faith. Hope is this persistent state of positive expectation that you have, even when you're not seeing those results happening around you. Hope produces endurance. Paul consistently joins those three words all throughout his letters: faith, hope, and love. You'll see that if you actually study the letters. This is in Corinthians, that's not the only place he puts the three together. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what he's saying is faith, according to Paul, is somehow producing works. Why? Because we believe that God will do what he said he's going to do. And we act on that belief. We put feet to that belief. Amen? And then love says, Paul says about love that then what happens is love compels us to labor. It's not easy. Sometimes when we think about, well, God, we want to see all this amazing stuff happen, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and, you know, reach out to this part of your neighborhood. I want you to put on a children's program. I want you to do that. And we're like, oh, that's a lot of work. I'm not sure I want to do that. And what he's saying here is if you understand the love of God, it should be compelling you to labor. Compelling you to labor. Church, say it with me. Compelling us to labor. We don't get out of this thing without doing something. Grace is not about doing nothing and then just seeing everything happen. Grace is about the empowering presence of God to do what you could not do on your own. But you still got to go out and do it. Amen? So love compels us. And then it says hope helps us to continue on. It says hope builds up something in us. What is it building up? Endurance. We don't like that word. You know what another word we don't like? Persistence. Long suffering. That's two words we hate. But I want you to understand that's the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what Paul's saying. The fruit of the Spirit is this ability within us to, out of love, labor, out of faith, act, and in along the way to have this persistent sense of hope within us, this persistent sense that God is going to do this. God can do this. So if it's not happening, we can even say, God, what do we need to change to make this happen? But we're not saying we're quitting. We're not saying, oh, this will never work. We're not saying, well, let's just sit around and do nothing. We are saying, God, show us, because we believe. We believe that as we obey you, we're going to see a great harvest come in. We're going to see fruit coming. We're going to see this amazing ministry blossom in this place. God, we want to have hope. And we need this, church. Look at Thessalonians 5, 8 and 11. But since, I'm going to end really quick, I promise. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Putting on, what are we supposed to put on? Faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And what he's saying is faith and love as a breastplate. This is like the armor of God stuff again, isn't it? And hope is still that that helmet of salvation. What is he saying in all of this? He's saying, look, your understanding of the gospel, the fact that God's wrath, look at, he's saying, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So he's saying, look, because God has forgiven you, because Jesus died on the cross and he took away all of your sin, because your place with God is certain, no matter how much you screw up, no matter what you do, because of that reality, because of salvation, you should be full of hope. Because God is with you. Whether you die or whether you live, God is with you. You will be with God. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. God is going to be with you. So therefore, when we're walking around, even, I'm going to bring it down to a practical sense. When we're deciding, God, we want to reach out to Campbellton, in all of us, not just Campbellton, but Campbell River, but my neighbor, my friend, there's a part of all of us. I know what happens. You're looking out, you're seeing them, and you're thinking, ah, they'll never come to church if I invite them. I'm going to go talk to them. So you go over and you start talking with them. And they didn't ask me how to receive Jesus. So I won't tell them I'm a Christian. There's a story. I'm going to end with this story. I'm going to leave the rest of it. I'll just end with this story. I was watching this guy talk about, there's a sermon. He was talking about the difference between living the gospel and not speaking it, or speaking the gospel and not living it, and that there's a problem there. Basically, he had a story about a guy, it's a true story, who was a Christian, and he lived this amazing life. He was really, really good. And everyone in his workplace really loved him, and they thought, this guy, he never lies. He is, you know, he works really hard. He listens. He cares. He's just amazing, and nothing upsets him. He doesn't swear. He's just this really, really great guy. And they were having, he was leaving. He was going to go to a different job. So they had a big party for him at his office. And one of the speakers got up and he said, you know, Bill, everybody in the office just thinks you're the most amazing guy. We cannot believe how calm you are, how kind you are, all the things that you do. And he suddenly realized you must be a Buddhist because you're so level-headed and you just seem to be so at peace with yourself. And he was a Christian and he realized at that moment, here he was living out the gospel, but he had never put in the words to it, and therefore, God didn't get the credit for it at all. As a matter of fact, Buddha got the credit for it. There's another guy. He's in the office, and he's telling everyone about Jesus. He's telling them all he's a Christian. He tells them that if they don't repent and accept Jesus, they're going to go to hell and stuff like that. But he also cheats on his expense account, just like everyone else. He, you know, calls in sick all the time or misses work. He gossips as much as everyone else does. But he's telling everybody. What does that tell you? We need both things, right? We need to stop the negativity that says no one will want to know about Jesus. We need to start believing what His Word says, and His Word is clear that there is within every single person, within your neighbor, within your family members, within your children that are walking away from the Lord, within the people all around our congregation, the people across the street, the people, there is within them a hole in their heart that only God can fill. And they are way more open. They are searching for something. Whether they know it or not, whether they seem angry or not, whether they seem cynical or not, there is a need within them for the one true God. And the only way that they will ever know true purpose and meaning and happiness and joy is to meet the God who created them and have Jesus Christ by His Spirit live within them. Amen? And so we need to believe that God wants to use us, that God is going to do this. We need to stop. We need to be like Caleb and Joshua, who, when everyone else said, no, we can't do it, what did they say? Yes, we can. Let's all stand up. Let's have the worship team come up.